Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Even though there are so many foolhardy Catholics who abandon the faith for big mega churches, this is one of the times we can be grateful that we're not Protestants. Protestants, of course, their whole life is about protesting the Catholic Church. In other words, not saying who they are, but who they are not. We're not Catholic. And one of the problems they face is they must interpret Scripture literally. Sola Scriptura, the arch-heretic Martin Luther said. And so they all believe Scripture must be interpreted literally. So how do they deal with this reality? Is Jesus preaching a message of hate? If you wish to come to me, to follow me, to be my disciple, remember the word disciple comes from a Greek word that means student. Too many Christians, Protestants and Catholic, both forget that. We're supposed to be students of Christ, which means he teaches us and we endeavor to put into practice in our lives what he teaches us. But most people see Jesus as a spiritual buddy, a partner, whom they listen to when it's convenient, but otherwise they totally ignore. But he says, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be my student, you must hate your mother, father, your brother, your sister, your wife, your children, even your own life, if you want to follow me. If you're a Protestant, you're in trouble. Unless, of course, the Protestants begin to admit that their notion of Sola Scriptura is erroneous, which they do when it's convenient, like in this passage, or like in that great passage in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you. That's one of the passages they say, oh, you don't take that one literally. Well, of course you don't, because our Lord is saying without the Eucharist, you have no eternal life. But for our purposes, we can be grateful because we Catholics know that the first thing you're going to do when you read Scripture is understand that the Scripture comes from the Church. The Church existed a whole century before she put the Bible together, contrary to Protestant myth. And she's the one who decided which books were in the Bible. Protestants would not have a Bible if not for the Roman Catholic Church. It didn't come down from heaven in the King James Version wrapped in leather. Consider then what the Church teaches us to do when it comes to these kinds of passages. First, put them in the context of the other Gospels. And so the point is, if you are looking forward to hating your spouse, or hating your children, or hating a brother and sister, no, you can't do it. Maybe exciting for a moment. I don't get along with my sister anyway. But that's not what our Lord is talking about. When you put it in the context of the other Gospels, like Matthew and Luke, you see what our Lord is saying. In fact, if you go back to Genesis 29 in the Septuagint, and you see the reality of, remember how Laban tricks Jacob into working for him for 7 years and promises his beautiful daughter Rachel that Jacob's in love with? And then after the first 7 years, instead of giving him Rachel, Laban gives him Leah, who was ugly. And then Rachel makes him work for 7 more years, and then finally he gives Jacob Rachel to be his wife. And the passage says, translated in English, that God saw that Jacob preferred Rachel to Leah. Then the next passage, God saw that Jacob hated Leah. You see, we are the most self-absorbed, self-centered people to ever exist in the entire history of the world. Because before us, most people were what we call, sociologists call dyadic. They define themselves by the group. Or as we see with the Old Testament, they find themselves by their tribe. That's why when Jesus tells this parable, and he always talks about how you'll be shamed. Remember we heard last week, if you go to the high place at the table, and then the Lord says, someone more important comes, and you go have to go sit lower, and people will be laughing at you, or when you're brought up higher, people will esteem you. Because people didn't think like we do. We're always, it's all about me. It's all about me. I'm the center of the universe. Everybody needs to be looking at me. You doubt me? Drive down the road. Most people driving on the road believe the road belongs to them. And that's why they'll cut you off and they'll get mad if you cut them off. Because they literally believe it's all about them. You're in the way. And perhaps sometimes you are that way when you're driving down the road. That someone else is in your way and they need to get out of your way. That's what fosters all that anger, selfishness, pride, self-love. And so dyadic people think in terms of the group. And so therefore, they're more concerned with attachments to groups and detachments to those who are not. In other words, for you and me, who are self-obsessed, love and hate are passionate things. Not only do you love this, but you also love pizza. Everything's about love and passion. Or when you hate something, you really hate it. For them, it was a matter of attachment and detachment. And so Christ is saying, and of course he's being hyperbolic intentionally, because people remember what he says if he takes it to the extreme. You cannot follow me unless you hate your mother, father, wife, children, even your own life. In other words, you cannot, if you're going to be my disciple, my student, you cannot prefer anything or anyone to me. This, of course, fulfills what we are told in Scripture. Love God with your whole heart, not part, with your whole soul, not part, with your whole mind, not part, with all your strength, not part. Jesus is saying, by telling his disciples, his students, he's teaching them one important thing. He is God. He's not just a prophet. That's why he can say, you can prefer nothing to me, because you're fulfilling the first of the commandments. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. As Scripture says, God suffers no rivals. If you choose to serve the world, the flesh, or the devil, then God will abandon you to serving the world, the flesh, and the devil. And most people have lost access to grace. Remember Romans chapter 1? St. Paul's letter to the Romans, one of the sure signs that you have lost grace is when your nation embraces homosexuality. Paul spells it out. Men have passion for men, women have passion for women. A sure sign that God has withdrawn grace. Not because he's mean and nasty, but because prideful people don't want it. They don't need God. And that's what happens when you begin to serve two masters. Because our Lord warned, you cannot serve two masters. You will serve one and despise the other. And that's what's happened for most Christians, most Protestants who embrace the gospel of wealth. The whole idea of being a Protestant in the evangelical world now is God will do good things for you if you do good things for the evangelical church you're serving. Or televangelists, they all say the same thing. Make your love offering. And after you make your love offering, you're going to get tenfold back. So you give me $1,000, you'll get $10,000 back. People buy it. People believe it. Sad but true. They're serving two masters, really one master, and that's mammon. It's all about the money. It's all about the money. And so our Lord is indicating to his students, his disciples, if you want to do this, you can prefer nothing and no one to me. That's why he gives the account what builder, if he's going to build a tower, is not going to plan it out to see if he knows what he's going to do and has the resources, lest he not be able to finish. Or what king, when he's going to go to battle with another king, doesn't map out the battle and determine if he can defeat the king who's got 20,000 troops against his 10. Jesus is indirectly saying, don't be stupid enough to try and follow me if you're not willing to give it your all. Because if you do that, you will no doubt end up in hell. Because remember what we heard last week? Will only a few be saved? Or the week before, will only a few be saved? And he says, many will try, but will not be strong enough. Will only a few be saved? Many will try but will not be strong enough. Yes, Jesus says many will not be saved. Again, that's why he said the path to hell is wide and many are on it. The gate to heaven is narrow and only the strong pass through it. What is the strength he's talking about? To give yourself entirely to him. Prefer no one or nothing to him. Well, that makes it sound like God is selfish and needy. Hardly. His love is not human love. You know, human love is always needy. It's always desperate. It's always clingy. It's always seeking for itself. Authentic love is always giving. It's always about self-sacrifice. You can see it in our culture. What was once thought in the Psalms as implausible, will a mother forsake her child? In this world of human love, women kill their children in the womb. That's what human love fosters. Complete self-absorption. Complete self-love. You can't love anyone unless they're doing something for you or make you feel good about yourself. That's why you have so many parents who let their children get away with murder, because they don't love them with a divine love. They love them with a human love that is clingy and desperate and needy. Well, I don't want to correct my adult children who's on his fifth divorce, or my adult son is on his fifth divorce, because he may get mad. He may not love me anymore. And I don't want to lose that love, because love is all about me, if it's human. You see, this is why the Lord says, you must prefer him to nothing else. Why? Deus caritas est. God is love. Human love is weak and insipid. Wedding feast at Cana. Human love necessary, water. When it's touched by grace, when our Lord changes the water to wine, the love becomes robust, flavorful, strong. And yes, brings joy. Real love always brings joy. Not a temporary joy, a lasting joy, even through the difficult times. And so we see, if you love God and prefer no one else to him, you will actually love your mother and father as you ought. You will actually love your spouse as you ought. You will actually love your children as you ought. You will love your siblings as you ought. Because that love is selfless. Remember, as I always tell you, love is an act of the will which seeks the best for the beloved. And if you love someone with your will, you only invest yourself in what is good for them and good for you, which of course is God. Everything else is transitory. Everything else is a distraction. Your three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Constantly working. The world wants you to love it. Your flesh wants you to love it. The devil wants you to serve him instead of God. And if you don't love God above all else, you'll never see through the traps of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you'll never love your family, your friends, even complete strangers as you ought. You see, it's not like the Lord is calling us to something that is impossible, or he's not, as we see love, desperate and clingy. He's offering us the best of everything by loving him first. Because love is always giving. We see that in the life of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Father contemplating his own perfection and beauty in and of himself, begets the Son is begotten of the Father, and between the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit spirates. Love begets love. Real authentic love is always giving. Never seeks to receive for itself. Therefore, God is giving. That's why we're at every time we're at Mass, we see charity himself. He who takes the sins of the world upon himself when he didn't have to. The God-man. And dies on the cross so you and I can have access to eternal life. And all he asks of us is to do what he did. Love as he did. Not as the world says to love, which tolerates every kind of horrific sin. Justified, because it's called love. No, it's not love. If you love someone, you never sin with them, and you never cause them to sin, and if you are a parent, you never abandon them to sin, as so many parents are wont to do if they only have needy love. They raise children who only move on impulse because the parents were too afraid to step in.
my child won't love me anymore if I discipline, if I tell them they can't have that.
Real parents know love is giving, not receiving. Real parents do not need the children more than the children need them. Real parents know the children need them. False parents need the children more than the children need them, and everything's clingy and needy and quite messy in the end. But again, the Lord is offering us so much more if we but learn to love Him first, to place Him above all else. And He gives us everything we need in return. So when you come forward to receive Jesus, body, blood, soul, divinity, when you come and kneel at the people's altar, the communion rail, to offer the sacrifice of yourself, pledging yourself to live for Christ, through Christ, and in Christ, from this day forward, do what you should always do. After the prayer of thanksgiving that He's given you Himself, body, blood, soul, divinity, pray for the graces. Pray for the graces of what He calls you to in every gospel. If you're a disciple, you're a student, and the Master is always teaching. Pray this week for the graces to love God first. Recognize what He says. Don't try to build the tower without knowing what it's going to cost. Don't try to fight the enemy king without knowing what it's going to cost. Don't try to follow me without knowing what it's going to cost. And what does He tell you it's going to cost you? He desires everything. Your whole heart, your whole mind, all your strength, your whole soul. And it's not enslavement. It's a willful love that we choose. And then He gives us so much in return if we choose but to love Him first. Because then you'll know what love actually is. And you will rightfully and joyfully indulge in it. Not confusing, not anxious, not fearful, but simply joyful. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.